Not that we wouldn't love you to stay, but you have better things to do. I'm quite sure of that. And more geared to where you need to be. How many recognize or ever heard of a person by the name of Leslie Gore? Anybody know who Leslie Gore is? All right, a few of you have dated yourself. No, she is not related, or she was not. She actually died in February. She's not related to Al Gore, who invented the internet, but actually, she was a singer. And in 1963, she had the number one song on the charts. That's why some of you didn't even know they had charts in 1963. And it was a song called "It's My Party, and I'll Cry If I Want To." Now what it was she was apparently a teenager and had her 16th birthday party, and she had a boyfriend, and while at the party, the boyfriend, must have been a Liberty student, hooked up with another girl, all right? I have thoughts on that about the guys. Anyway, we'll let that go. And so, the whole song, it's typical of an early 60s song and very repetitive. But, you know, I guess people in the 60s and the early 60s could relate to that song. Well, today, as you probably know, it's Palm Sunday, as we've been reminded multiple times. And Palm Sunday is an interesting day because it's a day that we commemorate when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and people were shouting and screaming and celebrating. But in the midst of all of that, or right after that, and by the way, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19, and we won't really focus on the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday per se, but what happened after that, because after Jesus rides through Jerusalem and the crowds subside and dissipate, in Luke chapter 19, we find this rather interesting commentary in Luke's gospel. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And when I read that verse, I think of that song from 1963, because the party that was thrown for Jesus, and it was a grand celebration. I mean, you know, people were shouting and screaming and yelling Hosanna, King of Kings, and all of that, and they were putting, I almost said blankets, but they put their robes and so forth on the ground, and they got the palms, and they were waving the palms, and it was, you know, kind of like what happened to, if you've been watching the March Madness, kind of like what happens after Kentucky lucked out last night and beat Notre Dame. One of my friends posted, when Kentucky played Notre Dame, all Christians were Catholics that day, you know. But anyway, and all the celebration, and that was going on. And then right after that, this really kind of bizarre thing, Jesus, he doesn't sniffle. He doesn't sob. He weeps. Now, it's interesting because if you read the gospel, to my knowledge, there are only two times when we see Jesus crying, and both times he's weeping. This is the one instance, and the other is in John chapter 11, a little bit earlier, not too much earlier, when Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and just before he raises Lazarus from the dead, we find him weeping. And I think there's kind of some similarities between the two times in which Jesus is weeping and crying. So I guess if I were to title this message this morning, I would say this is Jesus' words: "It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to." Because that's what he's doing. So the question is, why in the world is Jesus crying? Let's look at the text here in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he, that's Jesus, and you read the preceding context, and that's all about the triumphal entry. As he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. So whatever he saw in the city causes him to weep. And he said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. I mean, I don't think we get this on Palm Sunday very often. But it's kind of a problem we have when we look at the scriptures. We tend to isolate things and take things out of context, and we don't seem to look at the entire context. And yet, that's exactly what happens. Jesus rides in. Everybody's like, "Woo! Jesus is here. The Messiah is here." Which is interesting, because in 5 days they crucify him. But anyway, we'll get to that. And then they all leave, and then he comes to the city. He looks over it. And then, I mean, he is just sobbing, kind of like, you know, the basketball players do after they lose and don't get into the Final Four. So what's up with that? Well, there are three things that I think the text indicates that he saw that caused him to weep. And I'm going to lay them out for you, and then we'll unpack them here this morning. The first thing, he saw what they missed. He saw what they missed. They missed something. I mean, they missed it. It's what I like to call the elephant in the room. They missed the most obvious, the most important thing, and they totally missed it. Secondly, not only did he cry or weep because he saw what they missed, but he also saw, let me get my words right there. He saw where they were now, or he saw what was now. He saw what they missed. He saw what was now at that moment. And then he saw what was to come. You see, Jesus has insight and sight and foresight that is far superior than anything that we have, because, of course, he was and is the Messiah. He was and is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. So he can see things far better, with far more insight than any of us can. And certainly better than they did. So let's look and see what he saw that caused him to weep. The first thing, as I mentioned, that he saw what they missed. And one of the things they missed was opportunities. They had missed opportunities. Now, one of the things I love about this text is it really gives us some insight into the nature and the character of Jesus. I listen to 3 podcasts every week from 3 preachers, and, you know, we all have our, and by the way, one is not me, all right? Believe me, I don't listen to me. Maybe I should, but I don't. I listen to 3. Number 1 is Lon Solomon up in McLean Bible Church. Number 2 is John Ortberg at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Menlo Park, California. And the 3rd one I just started listening to, and I really didn't think I was going to like him, but the guy is he's a good preacher. His name is Stephen Furtick of the Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I was listening to Stephen on the way up this morning. I usually listen to the other guys because he's longer than they are. And I listened to him on the way up this morning. He was talking about the genius of Jesus and unpacking, you know, who Jesus was and is. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, he's really on to something here, because sometimes, particularly when we come into this season, we get to focus on, you know, the resurrection and all that means to us, which is good. But we forget that the central character is Jesus himself. It's really not so much about me and my needs and my sin and my salvation and my need to go to heaven. It really is all about Jesus. And by the way, that's what the church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about him. It's his church, as we've talked about repeatedly throughout this whole year so far. This is his church. You are his church. You belong to him. And we are here to glorify him and to do his work. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his eyes. We are his mouth. We are his body, and so we are to do his work. And so as we come into the Easter season, let's make sure that we keep Jesus at the center of the whole thing. Now, so we see a lot about Jesus here. We see his heart. We see his compassion. We see what makes him weep. You know, that tells a lot about a person when what we know what makes them weep. I am not a very sensitive person. I know that shocks you, but I'm really not. And I really don't cry very much. And it's always amazing to me, even at this stage of my life, what it is that brings me to tears. And I can remember almost 12 years ago when we first moved here, and I don't know if I've ever told you this, but the 3 years before we moved here, when I was getting my doctorate at Penn State, my life was crazy. I mean, you know, a father of six, a husband of one, that's all I needed there, all right? I was a pastor in a small Baptist church, which means I preached Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night every week, taking 9 hours of doctoral courses every semester, and I was also a graduate assistant to pay for it. I worked every day, 7 days a week, from 7 a.m. to 1 a.m, every day. And when we moved to Virginia in July of 2003, I'll never forget this as long as I live, we went to the Old Thomas Road Church that first Sunday, and we sat in the old church, and I don't know if Charles was there or not, I can't remember now, but when the music started, when the worship started, just like this morning, all of a sudden, I started to cry. And I mean, that was weird to me, because I don't do that kind of stuff. And as I thought about it, I was like, what's going on here? I mean, I knew that, you know, the music was powerful and I really felt connecting to the Lord. But all of a sudden, an image came to my mind. It was the image of the thing I asked you to turn off earlier, and that's your cell phone. And I don't know about you, but I have an iPhone 6 and I love it, but I keep all my stuff open all the time, so I'm constantly having to charge it. I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes, or maybe happens with my Fitbit, when it gets down, the little battery doesn't have anything in it and it starts flashing. Do you ever see that happen, you know, on your phone? That was where I was physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I mean, I was completely drained. Not burned out, but absolutely, positively drained. And I realized that I needed time, that the tears were because I was just not burned out, but just totally used up. And it told me a lot about myself and where I was. And since that time, I really try to be aware of my emotions and of my how I feel physically and emotionally and spiritually, because I don't want to get into that place, because I know that when I get tired, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, I am vulnerable to Satan's attack more than ever. And that's true, by the way, for all of us. So you got to, guard your heart and guard your life. And so that told me a lot about myself. This, when Jesus cries here and weeps, it tells us a lot about who he is. He's a man of compassion. He's a man with a great heart. He's a man with great insight. And look what happens here. They were calling him in verse 31, the Lord hath need of me. He is the Lord. He is the master. And yet, they missed it. He says in verse 41, he said, when he saw the city, he wept, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day. I mean, he rode in on a donkey in fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. They were calling him the Messiah, the Anointed One, and they still missed it completely, evidenced by the fact that in 5 days after this, they crucified him. You talk about missing the elephant in the room. They missed the opportunity of a lifetime. Now, we could say sanctimoniously, oh, well, that wouldn't have happened to us. Oh, I guarantee you, if you had been there 2,000 and some years ago, you'd have been waving the branches on Sunday, and you'd have been yelling, crucify him on Friday. Oh, yeah, you don't have to say it or not, but you would, I guarantee you. Because that's the nature of human beings. We miss key opportunities when they present themselves to us, and that's what they did. Here was the king. Here was the Messiah. Here was the Savior offering himself, and they missed it flat out. And I mean, he gave all kinds of evidence. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He turned water into wine. He did all of these miraculous things that nobody had ever done before or since, and he kept telling everybody, I'm here to do my Father's work. I'm here. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. I am the Savior. And they did not get it. Missed it. Now, I see this at funerals all the time. When I used to do funerals, I don't do too many now, but I used to see it all the time. I see that people weep, and you know why they weep? They weep because of loss, but you know why else they weep? They weep because of missed opportunities. Because there's their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister or their spouse, and they recognize they didn't spend enough time with them. They didn't tell them that they loved them enough. They spent more time at work than they did at home. Amen. They spend more time doing whatever instead of investing in the life of that person that now is gone. And it's a shame that we wait, unfortunately, often too late to tell the people that are most significant and most important to us that they're significant and important to us. and to show them that we love them and we care about them and we miss opportunities. But more than that, even here we are right now, as we are here as a church and you are in this period of transition, let me just say this to you folks. This is not an opportunity for you to sit. This is an opportunity for you as a church to bond together and get busy doing the work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a full-time pastor who parks himself into that office every week for you to do the work of the ministry. You have an opportunity right now, because guess what? Jesus could come back before you ever get another pastor. And what's your excuse going to be then? Well, Lord, we were waiting for the pastor. Wait, well, he's going to say, well, I didn't tell you you had to do my work with a pastor. I told you to get busy and serve me now. You see, we spend our life, it seems like, always looking for the next thing. If I can just get past this week and get past all the craziness, I will start going to church on a regular basis. I will start teaching that Sunday school. I will start, coming out on visitation. I will witness to my friend, to my neighbor. I will start tithing. I will do this. I will do that. I will do it. But just when I get over the next hill, and guess what? Over the next hill is a bigger hill. And pretty soon, 40, 50, 60 years rolls by and you're at your end of your life and all you can do is look back. Kind of reminds me of that old song, this will date me, "The Cat's in the Cradle." And the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man on the moon, "When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then someday." And next thing you know, someday is come and gone. And you missed the opportunity. Some of you right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is someone in your life that you know doesn't know Jesus, and you know that they need to hear that Jesus came. And the reason for Easter is that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he shed his blood not for his sins but for yours and theirs. And then he rose again to prove that he could forgive their sins. And you know that you need to talk to that person. That maybe it's somebody at work, or it's a loved one, or maybe it's a neighbor. And you know you need to do it, and you just keep putting it off, and one day you're going to say, that opportunity is gone. It's gone. I mean, life goes by fast. And they missed an opportunity. And listen, I think Jesus is sitting in heaven today, or standing in heaven, or whatever he's doing in heaven, and he looks down at us, not just at what happened at that time 2,000 years ago, but he looks at us in this church and in our individual lives and collectively, and he weeps for the opportunities that he presents to us and that we do not take advantage of. All those people that got on that flight from Barcelona to Germany this week, I'll bet you, beside all the tragedy that went on with that, there are people that have great regrets that maybe somebody got on that plane that they had a fight with and that they didn't make it right, and now that opportunity is gone. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he prayed to the Lord for an open door of ministry, an open opportunity to witness. Do you pray for that, or do you pray more like this? Oh, Lord, please don't make me have to talk to that person. Oh, Lord, please don't make me have to run into one of the elders or the deacons, because I know they're going to ask me again to get involved in the church. Oh, please don't let Malacy come up and talk again about how I should be obedient and get baptized, or how I should be obedient and join Rileyville Baptist Church. Oh, Lord, please don't do that. Please, please, please. Instead of taking advantage and seizing the golden ring and the opportunities that God puts us, what do? We say, oh, I don't want that in my life. Jesus looks at that and he weeps. He weeps for all the opportunities that we have failed to take advantage of. You know, when you're young, it's like life, it seems almost, you seem and feel immortal. And you feel like you got all the time in the world. I can remember when I was 18. Man, I knew everything. I had all kinds of time. And I mean, I'm not dead yet. But like I told you last week, I do know one thing. I'm a realist. I've got more time behind me than ahead of me. There's probably not much of a chance I'm going to live to be 118. Not sure I want to live to 118, honestly. All right, Brother Dave, I'm not sure it's all it's cracked up to be. My father's 89, and if I'm like him, I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that, Dad. I do know this. Every year, it seems like time just goes faster and faster and faster. I mean, I can't believe it. My oldest granddaughter, my kid, my grandkids, who just seems like they were born, they're into the double digits. And pretty soon they'll be going to high school and middle school next year and high school. And I mean, it's like, where did this time go? And you know, there's an old saying, of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Do you want to come to the end of your life? Do you want to come to the end of today and look back and say, I had an opportunity, but I missed it? Made Jesus weep. Not only did he weep over what they had missed as far as their missed opportunities, but he also wept because of they missed their potential. Look at this. This is really interesting. He says, verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you. I love how he just keeps emphasizing. Listen, he's putting it on them. You should have known. If you had only recognized what was in front of you, even you, especially in this your day. I mean, he is just hammering here. This was your time. This was your place. This was your event. It was all in front of you, he said. And what was it? Especially in your day, the things which make for your peace. Now you might say, well, that's a curious thing to say. Well, actually, if you go back a couple of verses in verse 38 of the chapter, what the people were actually shouting is, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. You see, this is a region of the world at that time and even today that peace is something that they don't have very often. I mean, the Middle East, and particularly the area of Jerusalem, has never been the most peaceful place to, you know, this may be a peaceful place, but Jerusalem, not so much. There's always turmoil, and always fighting, and always controversy in that region of the world, and there's all kinds of reasons for it. We won't unpack that this morning. The point is that peace is something that they lack. And if you think about it, when Jesus was born, what did the angels announce to the shepherds? Glory to God, and what? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 9:6, he is the Prince of Peace. He was announced with peace when he came to this earth. All through the scripture, Jesus proclaimed and talked about peace. And not just, oh, let's all get along with one another, but first and foremost, peace with God. You see, because we are sinners, we are all God's enemies. And listen, it may be bad enough to be my enemy. You don't really want to be my enemy because I got the mafia behind me, all right? But you know what? God doesn't need no mafia. God is God, and he can take you out. You don't want to be God's enemy, folks. You don't want to be God's enemy. But the fact of the matter is sin puts us at enmity with God. You were sitting here today and say, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with you, Fred, you know, because, you know, God loves everybody. Well, God cares about everybody, but sin puts enmity between God and us. And unless you have that sin problem taken care of, guess what? Whether you want to admit it or not, you and God are on opposite teams. You are not in the same team as God. And so the first and foremost thing that Jesus came to do, he came to bring peace between God and man. And it wasn't that God had to change. Jesus came to change you and me. And by offering himself on the cross and shedding his blood, he gave us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And now, praise God, I can be at peace with Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand for that one, all right? Man, that's lame. Come on. I mean, peace with God. You don't have to be God's enemy anymore. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There should be peace between brothers and sisters in Christ. There is the peace that passes all understanding. Isn't it ironic here that Jesus came to bring peace and they missed peace? Their potential to live peace. That's what he says. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, you know what the thing that made for peace was? It was the guy that rode on a donkey into Jerusalem that day. That was the one for peace. But they missed it. You're here today and your life is in turmoil. Maybe you have a relationship with God. That's great. But your life is in turmoil. And if you're a Christian, listen, there's no need for that, because Jesus has come not only to give you peace with God and make us at peace with God, but he came to bring us peace with one another and a peace that passes all understanding. And what does that mean? It doesn't matter if you're getting older and your body starts to shut down, or it doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if you have cancer in your life. It doesn't matter if your spouse is ill. It doesn't matter if your kids are having trouble. Listen, it doesn't matter. While everything is raging along on the outside, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can have peace. In the midst of all that. And that's what he came to bring. So not only did they miss their opportunity to recognize the one and only anointed one, the Messiah, but they missed their potential. They could have lived lives of peace, and they did not. And it caused Jesus to weep. He wept. I thought to myself as I was processing all this, as he looks down at us today, does he weep because we've missed out on our opportunities? Is he weeping because he's given us the potential and we haven't realized or actualized the potential that's within us, in front of us? You know, you guys have a good church here. It really is. But I want to tell you something. It could be a great church. It could be a great church. And you may say, well, it is a great church. Okay, it could be an even greater church. You know what? You have not reached your potential yet. I mean, if I thought you reached your potential, guess what? I'd be staying in Lynchburg. But I believe that as a church, you can continue to actualize to greater things. This place could be packed out. I mean, so full that we wouldn't know what to do with them. This place could be not just packed out in numbers, but we could be absolutely infiltrating this whole valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could be reaching out to the people that are hurting. We could expand the jail ministry. We could expand up to Front Royal or south to Stanley. Who knows why you would want to, but we could, you know. I love Stanley. I used to do that at Mount Carmel, and they actually gave me like an honorary, you know, T-shirt from Stanley, because I was always ripping on Stanley, you know. Listen, you got a good church. But there's potential. And within each one of us, there is potential to do greater things for Jesus Christ. There is potential for us to reach more. There is a potential for us to do more. The work is before us. We just have to seize the opportunity. Secondly, he wept because he saw what they had missed, but he also wept because he saw where they were then or now. He saw what was now. Look in verse 42. He said, you know, if only you had known. But the end of verse 42, but now they are hidden from your eyes. If that doesn't frighten you, I don't know what will. Because what I understand Jesus to say here, based on my, you know, reading of this text, is that there is a time, there is a point at which the opportunities, the potentiality that is before us, that once existed, will disappear. It won't exist anymore. You see, the nation of Israel had the opportunity for peace. They had the opportunity for the Messiah. And once they rejected that opportunity, the books were closed. And now that was good news for us, because then the Lord decided to take the gospel beyond just the Jews to the Gentiles. And that was good for us. But now he says, now, no excuses. John said in John 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Hold your place here and go to the book of Hebrews, please. Go there for just a second. I want you to see something. I want you to see about the dangers. It's bad enough when you miss your opportunities and you miss your potential. What's even worse is when you realize you've missed your opportunities and you realize you missed your potential. I mean, I guess if you didn't realize you had missed it, you kind of live in blissful ignorance and go on through life. But once in a while, and this is an instance of this, somebody actually wakes up and recognizes not only did they miss their opportunity, did they miss their potential, but they realize that that door has now closed. And there's no going back. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. It says this. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. By the way, I was listening to Lon Solomon talk about Esau just recently, and he was talking about, I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older of the two brothers, and Jacob was the younger, and they were both the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, who was the son of Abraham. And it was always interesting to me that God had said to Isaac before they were even born that Jacob the younger would serve or would be, you know, would have the prominent position over Esau the older. And normally in that culture, the older son had all the blessings and so forth. And for some reason, never thought about it. God chose Jacob over Esau. And then Lon said this, and I never thought about it. Later on, when they become men, Esau married a bunch of ungodly Canaanite women. And what Lon said, and it really was interesting, he said God could see into Esau's heart, and he knew he wasn't the kind of man of God that Jacob would be, and that's why he chose Jacob over Esau. So that's what it means when it says he's a profane person. And then it says, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, in other words, when he woke up out of this stupid stupor, the blindness that characterized his life, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Wow, I don't know about you, but that scares the daylights out of me. I mean, there was no going back. I mean, I've always heard and I've always said, where there's life, there's hope. As long as we have life, there's hope. But I think there's a point at which there's kind of a tipping point when you can go so far that God just says, that's it, you're done, I'm done with you. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little bit scared. I mean, if you've ever raised kids, you kind of get this. I was telling my class, the hardest thing, and you know, now that I, you know, my kid, when Tommy and I were raising our kids, people would always say, oh, your kids are so great. And we never said a word about child rearing, because this is what I said. I'm never going to tell you what we did right or did wrong, because we don't know how they're going to turn out, all right? So when they're grown, we'll tell you either what we did right or what we did wrong. Well, they're grown now, and I think we did a lot of things that were right. But one of the things that I've, as I thought back on our child rearing, and I tell this to parents all the time, the hardest thing I think about parenting is to be consistent. Because there are some days what a child does, you think it's really, really funny. And then they do the very same thing the next day, and you've had a fight with your spouse, or you've had a bad day at work, or your taxes are due, and that same thing which you just laughed about the day before, they're in the corner for today. Can I get a witness on that one? The rest of you are liars because you all done it, all right? I know you have. This is human nature. We all do it. It's hard to be consistent. And by the way, there's nothing that messes with a kid's head more than that. I mean, seriously, you know, it's like, oh, come on, Dad, really? Yesterday this is cool, today it's not. You know, get your story straight at least, Dad. But I can remember when I was a child, you know, my dad was not as patient as I am. So that tells you a lot, because I'm not exactly known for patience. But my dad would say, I'm going to count to three. Yeah, And it was usually 1, 2, 3. And buddy, if he got to 3 and I hadn't done what he told me to do, there was no turning back. The wrath of Fred Sr. was about to fall. We all know what that's like. You know, we warn and we warn. And you know, God is long-suffering. It says in the scripture that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men come to repentance. God is long-suffering, but it also says there is a point at which the long-suffering nature of God ends and his justice kicks in. So let me just say to you very kindly as I can be, do not presume upon the long-suffering and mercy of God. Don't. Don't mess with God. That's what Esau did. Esau one day woke up and he realized, man, I blew it. I had the birthright. I had the blessing. And I sold it. And I got cheated out of it. And now it's like, if you go back and you read Genesis, you read he cries and he weeps to his dad. And dad, you know, isn't there anything you can do? And his dad said, sorry, son, I'm tapped out of blessings. You see, Jesus knew that they had reached the tipping point. He knew that the opportunity had passed. And so when he sees the city and he looks at the city, he sees not only the missed opportunities and the missed potential, but he sees where they were at that moment. And he realized now it's too late. And those things were now, he says, in his words, not mine, they are hidden from your eyes. Wow. Wow. So I asked myself, what is it that causes things to be hidden from my eyes? You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, you can turn there if you want, you don't have to, I'll just read it real quickly. The God of this age has blinded their minds who do not believe the gospel of the glorious gospel of Christ. Do you ever wonder why when you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and it's like it's falling on deaf ears because they have been blinded? But we can be blinded too, folks. I'm actually driving my car today, and one of the things I like about my car is I have blind spot monitors, because I got to tell you something. My guardian angel is with me all the time. Thank the Lord for that. And, you know, I'm one of these people, and I'm always looking around, and I'm driving like this, cruising along, and I'm looking over there, and next thing you know, woo, there I am over there. And then over there, I was taught on Friday night late, and my son-in-law said, can you pick me up at the garage, take me home? And I was tired. I'll give it that. And we were driving down Ward's Road. Next thing I know, I thought a torpedo hit my car. And my son-in-law just kind of sat there like, what the heck is he doing? And I had drifted over and whacked into a curve. Anybody want to ride with me after church? Y'all prayed up, Brother Dave? You better be. I mean, I got blind spots. I got blind spots about myself and about my family, and I got blind spots about my faults and my strengths and my weaknesses. And what are the things that blind me? Well, that blind all of us: money, power, our job, our family, religion, our recreational activities, our pride. All of those things can put blinders on us so that this is all we see. And what we need to do is we need to wake up every morning and say, God, in your power and your grace, remove the blinders. Let me see things as you see them, and not just in others. Let me see me as you see me. Here, it was religion and religious activity that caused them not to see. We don't have time to go through all this, but in verses 39 and 40 of this text, you can see that the Pharisees said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They had a critical heart and a critical spirit. By the way, that is characteristic of all religion, even Southern Baptists. Oh, yeah, I'm saying it. Because I ain't a Southern Baptist, all right? But anyway, no, I don't care if it's a regular Baptist or a Southern Baptist or a Northern Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic. That is endemic to religious people, it is a problem that we all face. We become so religious and so full of ourselves that we become critical. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They were critical. Verses 45 to 48. Instead of praying, P-R-A-Y-N-G, they were praying, P-R-E-Y-N-G. They were praying on the people, the worshipers. And we could go on and on. We won't do it today. But the bottom line is, something I think is a problem for us, they were worshipers in name only. You know what James says? You know, James is a great book because James is like Mr. Practical. And James says, it doesn't do any good to sit there and raising up your hand and worshiping, because true religion is shown in how we treat one another and how we take care of the poor and the needy and we minister to others. That's where true worship and true religion is manifested. Listen, I'm all about singing and praising and lifting up our hands and all of that. That is great. I can remember years ago when we lived in Pennsylvania, there was this, I used to call it the Christian Woodstock. It was called Creation, all right? And we lived an hour away, so we would try to go, and that's where we first were introduced to DC Talk and some great Christian bands. And for us, that was pretty wild back in the 90s, all right? And I can remember I heard, Frank Peretti. And he came and he spoke, and he's charismatic, and he was speaking, but I'll never forget what he said. He said, he was talking about how so many times, you know, we come to church, and we come to a worship service, and we're slain in the Spirit. And this is what he said: what good does it do you to be slain in the Spirit and get up the same person you were when you went down? And what good is it for us to come into this place and raise our hands and say glory to God and amen and leave the exact same person that we came in here? Listen, we come in here to let God change us in his word. Amen. And if not, then you got a problem, folks. And Jesus is weeping because he sees what's going on in our hearts. Number three. Oh, by the way, the end of verse 44, it says, why? Because you did not know. What if today was the last time you got to come to church here? What if today was your last day on earth? What if today was your last chance to respond to the gospel? What was the day, if it was the last day you had the opportunity to respond and be baptized? What was it if today was the last time you could join this church? What if today was the last time you could talk to your friend about Jesus Christ? Would you do anything differently? James says, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And today is the only day that we know. Jesus, or Paul said in the book of Corinthians, today, behold, now is the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Number three. Jesus wept because he saw what they missed. Because he saw what was now. And then he saw what was coming. Look in verse 43. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not have one stone to build upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Again, you need to read about the historical thing, but you got to remember something. Jerusalem was actually under the authority of the Roman government, and the Romans did not like unrest in their country. And all of the unrest, this is why Pilate was the way he was, because he knew that if the word got back to Rome that there was all kinds of unrest in Jerusalem, he was going to be out of a job. And so all of this turmoil, and Jesus comes to bring peace, and instead, instead of people responding and accepting his message of peace, they revolt and they rebel and they go all crazy. And guess what? About 40 years after this event, in 70 AD, the Romans actually seized the city of Jerusalem in 143 days. They killed 600,000 Jews. They took thousands captive. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city, just like Jesus said would happen. And I wrote in my notes, this was so unnecessary because Jesus had already warned them but they failed to listen. And the principle is, we reap what we sow, and we are fools to presume. They reaped what they sowed, and they presumed upon the grace and upon the mercy and upon the long-suffering of a holy God. And while he is gracious, and while he is merciful, and while he is long-suffering, he is also holy and just and righteous. And they reach the tipping point. And there is no temple today. There hasn't been for almost 2,000 years. It doesn't exist. They failed. Just as Jesus said. Did Jesus get some sort of sick joy out of being right? Absolutely not. This is exactly why he was weeping. He was weeping because he saw what they were missing. He was weeping because he saw what was going on at that very moment, that all of this was hidden from them. He saw the blinders. He saw that their eyes were covered. And bad enough as those two things are, what really made them weep was he knew what was coming. He knew that there were consequences. Listen, folks, this is a principle. Y'all live in agricultural USA, and you know this principle. You put wheat in the ground, and wheat is what you're going to get. You put corn in the ground, you get corn. You don't put corn in the ground and hope to get tomatoes. You reap what you sow. Jesus knew what they were sowing, and he knew that harvest time was coming. It was just a few years away. You know, Palm Sunday has always been an interesting event for me because it just seems so crazy that it occurs 5 days before they crucified the one they were cheering. But if I'm honest, I realize that there are times when I'm cheering Jesus one day and I'm shaming him another. And sometimes there's blinders on my eyes. And sometimes I miss opportunities. And sometimes I don't reach the potential that's in front of me that God has given me. And I got to go to him and confess it. And ask him to, like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, ask the Lord to take the scales from my eyes so that I can see things as he sees them. See my world as he sees it. Sees myself as he sees me. See my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ as he sees them. We need to see as Jesus sees. And when he looks at Rileyville Baptist Church, does he smile with joy, or does he weep? Or maybe it's a little of both. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to talk to you for half a minute, and then we're going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. I just don't know if I could be any more clear than I have been this morning. When Jesus looks at you, and by the way, he sees you just as you are. He doesn't see the spiffed up version that you bring to church. He sees inside of you. What does he see? Does what he see give him cause for joy or sorrow? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've been blinded by Satan. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I really am not. But I don't know how the whole plane thing affected you, but that just has locked in my brain this week. Because I thought about 149 people got on that plane and didn't realize that would be their last moments on this earth. And until the last minute or so, they didn't know. They thought they were going to go do something fun. And they're gone. Last Sunday, they may have been sitting in church. They didn't know that they wouldn't be back this Sunday. So I say to you, as lovingly as I can, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you shouldn't be messing around with this. You need to come to Christ today. Maybe you're a Christian and maybe you got something against somebody else. You got to make that right. Maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you haven't joined this church. Maybe you've got sin in your life. I don't know. That's not really my business what it is. But you need to take advantage of the opportunity that God has laid before you today. It's right here. You just have to seize the moment. Lord, speak to us in these closing moments of this time around your word and in this service today. It is so easy for us to be critical of the Pharisees and the disciples and all the people in Jesus' day who shouted Hosanna on Sunday and shouted crucify him on Friday. But Lord, the truth of the matter is we are no different. And we confess to you that we too are often blinded by our own ambition and by our own stuff and our own thoughts and our own pride. And so, Lord, this morning, in the quietness of this moment, please may your Spirit work in each of our hearts. And if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as his or her Savior, Lord, may they come to you this morning. May they not leave this building until they know for sure that they are a child of God and their sins are forgiven. And may we as Christians, Lord, allow your Spirit to examine every nook and cranny of our hearts so that we may see ourselves as you see us. And if you should reveal to us areas where we need to make change, Lord, may we make that change before we leave here this morning. Lord, let's not wait till tonight to revive, renew, refresh. Let's start today. May it start today in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a song. I love this song, Ancient Words. We're going to sing just a minute. Don't stand yet. I'll let you know when I want you to stand. But as we sing this morning, if God's spoken to your heart, Jim's going to come down and stand with me, and I'm going to stand down there. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you got to get out of that seat, and you got to come down. You got to take our hand and say, I don't know if I'm saved, but I want to know. Today, and we'd be glad to show you how to become a child of God. Maybe you're a Christian and you need to get on your face before God here at this altar. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to join the 7, 8, 9, however many it is that want to get baptized in a couple of weeks. You know what you need. All you got to do is seize the opportunity. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing Ancient Words, words of life, words of hope, words of strength. God's spoken to your heart. You come as we sing this morning.
Holy words. Holy words.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words world, wherever we roam,
Privilege of mine to be able to build on the work of men like Dave and Steve. I don't know Steve, we've never met before, but I've heard good things about him. And Steve, I would ask if you would close our service in a word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. Privilege and honor, Lord. And as Pastor Fred said, this is your church. And we thank you, Lord, for every one of us who trust you as Savior. We belong to you. We are owned by you. Our life is no longer our own. And so, Lord, we want our every minute to be your glory. So thank you for everything.
Here.